Well, before we begin, let us pray. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and have been created. Lord, we come before You as Your creatures. Creatures which You have made in Your image and after Your likeness, but yet fallen through the ravages of sin. Lord, we pray that as we come before You in the glory of Your being, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, infinite in Your power, infinite in Your knowledge, omnipresent everywhere in Your creation, the God who has been infinite in mercy and goodness and kindness and love to His people. We come to You, Lord, and seek to worship You in the fullness of Your being. And we know and readily confess that we have no right to be in Your presence except through the work and person of Jesus Christ. Oh, how we glory in our Savior, who loved us eternally and gave His life as a ransom for our sin and suffered and died in our place on the cross that we might have life and life eternal. We thank You, O God, that we can be robed in the righteousness of Christ through faith. We thank You, Lord, that You've called us into Your kingdom, out of darkness into Your marvelous light. How we praise You, for You are the God of our salvation. You are the Lord of our salvation. And we pray, Lord, that we might bring honor and reverence and joy before You, Lord, being assisted by the Holy Ghost. We do need to have fellowship with our God this day in the context of corporate worship. Give us, Lord, of Your Spirit. Make Your presence known among us. Use what labor has gone into the messages and all that will come forth from the pulpit today for Your glory. Make our hearts to sing Your praises. Give us, Lord, a good day of worship that we might glorify You. We ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. If you please turn to Psalm 46. I should make a few comments on what has spawned this message today is that I received word last week on the conference theme in Nepal, which will be God's protection in persecution. Now, if you know anything about Nepal, there was a law passed some years ago outlawing Christianity. And then a supplemental law passed last year that any evangelism, any attempt to convert someone would merit a 5-year prison sentence. So evidently that's catching up to the people in Nepal as they evangelize. There won't be any danger to Randy and I, as it will be on private property, and we won't be out in public preaching. So I don't think there's any need to fear that Randy and I will be thrown in prison for 5 years at all. And of course, I trust Dr. Rai completely on this matter. He, of course, knows the president of Nepal, and probably if Randy and I were to get thrown in jail, he'd get us out. So, at any rate, but that is the reason why now I'm looking towards the protection of God's people. And the psalm, of course, that came to mind right away was Psalm 46. So that'll be the subject for our message this morning. The Lord of hosts is with us. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow. He cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Now, as most of you know, Psalm 46 was the favorite psalm of the great reformer Martin Luther. He loved Psalm 46, and he put it to music. So in times of great danger and peril, as he experienced in the time of the Reformation, in times of great discouragement and distress, in times of great trial, he would sing this psalm. We know this hymn as "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," the hymn that we just sang. He often sang this psalm with his friend and co-worker, Philip Melanchthon. Luther said, "We sing this psalm to the praise of God, because God is with us and powerfully and miraculously preserves and defends His church and His word against all fanatical spirits, against the gates of hell, against the implacable hatred of the devil, against the assaults of the world, the flesh, and sin." So indeed, the psalm declares God to be our sufficient refuge in our weakest moments. In times of great trial, we can go to Psalm 46 to find strength to endure our testing. Now, there is a historical background to this psalm that most agree upon, that it celebrates the sudden and miraculous destruction of the army of Sennacherib under the walls of Jerusalem. King Hezekiah had asserted his independence of Assyria, and Sennacherib had come to conquer him and bring him into submission. The army of Sennacherib had swept the land. City after city had fallen into the hand of this conqueror. Sennacherib's armies conquered 46 strongholds of Hezekiah's territory. But he did not capture Jerusalem. Jerusalem alone had held out, but it was unlikely that they could successfully resist the forces of this army. Sennacherib shut up Hezekiah in Jerusalem like a caged bird. And he built towers around the city to attack it. Hezekiah and his principal men now began to fear. And they were ready to surrender. There was no help. There was no king or army that could help them, that could help deliver them. Sennacherib demanded the surrender of Jerusalem. His commander stood before the walls of Jerusalem and called out to the people to surrender, boasting that none of the gods of the nations had been able to stand against this Assyrian army. Yet it was Jehovah himself that kept watch over Jerusalem's walls and defended its towers. Only God, the Lord of hosts, who was in the midst of Jerusalem, could help the city. And Hezekiah prayed, "Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only, and that the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God." God answered Hezekiah's prayer through the prophet Isaiah. "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. Jehovah has said, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." And that evening the angel of the Lord went forth in the dead of night and smote the Assyrian army. And when Jerusalem awoke in the morning, there was silence and the stillness of death. We read in 2 Kings 19:35, "And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses." So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. It was a sudden visitation of God that destroyed Sennacherib's army. The angel of the Lord went through the camp of the Assyrians and destroyed 185,000 troops of Sennacherib's army. The deliverance was so marvelous, so striking, so miraculous. It so vividly demonstrated the will and the power of Jehovah to defend and protect his people. Sennacherib returned in disgrace to Nineveh, leaving Jerusalem unharmed. The victorious event could not but invoke the praise and thanksgiving of his people. And thus we have Psalm 46, which commemorates God's protection of his people. Now, the general structure of this psalm is threefold. It consists of three stanzas. The conclusion of each of the stanzas ends with Selah, which is a musical stop, a stop to pause, to contemplate and consider the truth of what you've sung. The last two stanzas are reinforced by a concluding refrain at the end. "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." The theme of confidence in God as a refuge dominates each section. And this confidence is based upon the presence of God and the effects of God's presence. In the first stanza, verses 1 through 3, God is to declared to be our protection, and his people have nothing to fear. God is magnified as the one sure defense at all times. He alone is our refuge and strength. He and no other. Those with whom God dwells need not fear. Whatever dangers may threaten, we are secure in the presence and protection of Jehovah. The second stanza, verses 4 through 7, speaks of the presence of God as the joy and security of his people. The river, as an emblem of God's presence, brings blessing and gladness to his city. That is, to his people, to the church. God is in the midst of her. God is in the midst of his people. God is in the midst of his churches. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. When the heathen rage against God's people, he simply utters his voice, and the earth and all its inhabitants melt in horror. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. At the end of the second stanza is a refrain that also occurs in verse 11 at the end of the third stanza as well. The Lord of hosts is with him. The God of Jacob is our refuge. That is the ruler of all heavenly powers. The sovereign of the universe protects us and is present with us at all times. There is security and blessing in God's presence. The third stanza in verses 8 through 11 speaks of the Lord's supremacy over all the nations. The nations are warned. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. It is he that makes wars to cease, as he did to Sennacherib's army when the angel of the Lord killed 185,000 in one night. And when they rose in the morning, there was peace among God's people. It is Jehovah maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He has the power to bring war to an end by destroying the very weapons of war. We're told he breaketh the bow. He cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot of fire. And here Jehovah speaks, admonishing the nations to desist from their vain endeavor to destroy his people, bidding them to recognize him as the true God who will manifest his absolute supremacy. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. He calls upon all nations to cease their rebellion and bow before him. The psalm closes with the refrain again in verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. I want to consider now some choice verses and make some observations of this psalm. Let's first begin with verse 1. This psalm here has an abrupt opening, but a very exalted opening at that. God is our refuge and strength, a present help in trouble. Here we find the believer's confidence, or what inspires the believer to trust in God for his protection. What is the believer's confidence? And there are three things mentioned. God is our refuge, God is our strength, and God is our help. God is our refuge. The Hebrew word is machlachse, and means a strong shelter, an unconquerable fortress or walled city. God alone is our refuge. He and He alone. God is that stronghold into which we can flee and find safety and protection. The word emphasizes the certainty and the comprehensive nature of Yahweh's ability to protect His own. As believers, we have a sure and secure fortress that's impenetrable by the enemy. And don't forget the personal pronoun here, our. God is our refuge. Can we say God is my refuge and strength? The storms of life will come our way. That is sure. And we have a sure refuge. God, we're told, is our strength. In the Hebrew, Oz, which is used throughout the Psalms to describe the attribute of God's omnipotence. It is used to speak of God's mighty voice that rules over all and His powerful arm that overcomes all opposition. This word is used to describe the security, the stability, and the safety that believers find in God. God is our source of strength. He is the one who upholds us and enables us to stand through fiery trials. All our strength comes from Him. And third, God is our help. A very present help in trouble. God is an ever-present help in trouble. Immediately present and instantly available to His people. He never withdraws Himself to those who need His help. He is truly, effectually, and constantly our help. The Hebrew word for help, ethra, means support or assistance from one who is weak, vulnerable, and helpless. It is widely used in the Psalms to denote the assurance of God's all-sufficient help for the righteous, for His people. The adverb very in the original means exceedingly or abundantly. God's help is exceedingly and abundantly present and available for all our troubles. And we note that the word trouble in the original is plural, referring to all adversities, tribulations, distresses, and all afflictions. God is our refuge and strength, a present help in trouble. Now, based on this assertion, verse 2 then is a bold statement of confidence. Therefore, we will not fear. How easily it is for Christians to become fearful when circumstances and troubles rise up. How easily we fall into discouragement when problems come our way. We focus on the problems, and it is problems that breed fear. The psalmist there says, therefore I will not fear. In the context of God's all-sustaining power, we will not fear. God is in control. And if God is all-powerful, what reason do we have to fear then? Have you thought about that? The Hebrew word translated fear means to be afraid. If God is all-powerful, if God is sovereign, if God is in full control, if God truly loves us, we need not fear. So the psalmist speaks of the confidence of faith, to trust God for who He is. Now, I want you to look at the four of those of verses 2 and 3. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling thereof. This imagery conveys earth-shaking circumstances. This is a picture of confusion, representing the mountains representing stability and continuity, collapse into the sea. There's an earthquake that causes the upheaval of the tall and lofty mountains. The waters roar and are troubled. This figurative language pictures great turmoil and devastating circumstances, seemingly out of control. It denotes the world being turned upside down, nations being turned upside down. The language pictures a very unstable world, and figuratively denoting one's life as falling apart. It can include many things: the persecution of believers, the persecution of the church, the destruction of families, and various afflictions and sicknesses and even death. Severe trials, severe adversities of every sort. It's very broad and inclusive here. The psalmist confidently proclaims, "We will not fear. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." It is the presence of God that brings help, even if our world is falling apart. The worst of the worst may come, but God still remains faithful. It is God that gives us courage to bear our troubles. Be it ever so threatening all around us, we are secure in the presence and in the protection of God. If God is our fortress, a bulwark never failing, then we may trust Him completely in all our trials. Now we have promises concerning such difficulties in our life. The one that comes to mind is 1 Corinthians 10:13, that God promises that there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. God won't give us more than we're able to handle. And He will either make a way to escape or give us grace to bear up under it. This He has promised. Another text is the refrain that is very significant that I want to look at now. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. As sovereign over the universe, God is exalted above all and has power to protect His people. The Lord of hosts is with us. The Hebrew word translated hosts, Sabaoth, meaning Jehovah of armies. The title Lord of Hosts pictures the Lord as a mighty warrior king who leads armies into battle. It is used to designate Jehovah as ruler over all heavenly powers, over all angels, the supreme sovereign of the universe, who commands all the hosts of heaven. The Septuagint translates it, Lord Almighty, or Lord All Sovereign. And then secondly, the Lord of hosts is with us. that corresponds to Emmanuel. God is with us. A name given to Jesus in reference to his birth and incarnation, prophesied in Isaiah 7:14. God is with us. Consider the omnipresence of God. In verse 1, we see that God is for us. In verse 4, we see that God is in the midst of us, in the midst of Jerusalem, his people. And now in the refrain, God is with us. His presence with us, his presence with his people, is our divine protection. The basis of the Christian's confidence in God as a sure refuge is the very presence of God. Now, the second part of the refrain is the God of Jacob is our refuge. Jacob has reference to God's elect, God's chosen people. He is the covenant God of his people, and as such, he loves us as our heavenly Father. The God of Jacob suggests Jehovah's providential care, not only for Jacob, but for all his people. As one put it, Jehovah is the God of all Israel and keeps his people as the apple of his eye. The term our refuge is different here than that which is translated refuge in verse 1. Here it is misgaub. It means a high tower or fortress, and height is its sense. As Martin Luther would have it, a mighty fortress. A fortress that is so high, it is impenetrable and unscalable to any. So you see the glory of this refrain. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. You see, our faith is in the very being of God. Three attributes of God really stand out in this psalm. That God is all sovereign, that he is omnipotent, and that he is omnipresent. God is present in every part of his creation. God is immanent in all his creatures. He fills every part of space with his whole being, but is not bound to it in any way. Heaven and earth cannot contain him. And we consider the omnipresence of God in his creation. We have to look at, in the character of God, he is first transcendent. He is far above and beyond his creation, yet he is immanent in his creation. And so we're not like the pantheists who hold God to just be immanent in his creation. So when we speak of the omnipresence of God, we also understand that God is transcendent, far above his creation. But with his creation, he fills every part of space with his whole being. Now, the psalmist in Psalm 139:7 considers the omnipresence of God. He says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." Do you believe that God is omnipresent in all of your trials and difficulties? Can you trust in his presence to be your mighty fortress? To be that rock, that high tower that cannot be moved, that cannot be broken? This is faith, to put our trust and reliance in the very being of God. And when I think of this, trusting in the very being of God as the ultimate object of our faith, the text that comes to mind that's very relevant is one of the heroes of faith, Sarah, in Hebrews 11:11. Through faith, also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Of course, Sarah was sterile. Sarah was beyond the age of having children. And God told her she was going to have a child. There's something very important I want to bring to your attention. Note here, it doesn't say that Sarah believed the promise. Note that it says Sarah believed God who made the promise. She didn't put her faith in the promise, but in the one who promised it. The promise was certain because of the one who promised it. When she first heard the promise, she considered only the thing promised and how incredible it was, how improbable it was, how impossible it was. And her faith was shaken by this. And her faith failed. But when she took her mind off the promise, upon the promiser, then her faith prevailed. And she recovered herself. What I'm saying is God is ultimately the object of faith. When Sarah looked to God, the one who made the promise, her faith recovered and prevailed. Her faith was not a mere intellectual assent to the promises of God, but it rested in Him. It rested in God. It rested in God's character and what He had promised. And this very clearly tells us something of the general nature of faith, that God Himself is the ultimate object of our faith. Now, in the text, it tells us of what Sarah judged of God, what Sarah reckoned of God, what she esteemed of God. And that was that God was faithful. God is faithful, an attribute of God. That God, being faithful, will make good His word. It is certain that He will make good His word. She rested in the veracity of God, that He would accomplish what He promised. And she rested in the omnipotence of God, the Almighty God, and that nothing could stand in the way of God's power. Nothing could hinder God from executing His promise. She trusted in the being of God, that God was faithful. And we consider the protection of God. We trust in the very being of God, that God is our refuge, that God is our strength, that God is our help. These are the characteristics of God, the attributes of God that we rest in. It's not some propositions of who God is that we believe. It's God Himself. God Himself. The ultimate, although the special object of our faith, is Jesus Christ, who we believe in for our salvation. But the ultimate object of faith is the very being of God. Do you believe in God, or do you believe in propositions about God? That's the question. Our Father, what a glorious psalm You've given for us to rejoice in and to ponder and consider how You protect us every day. We thank You for this. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.